heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thanks for tuning into the show. And remember, you can always find past shows, podcasted interviews, links to our social media accounts, and ways to suggest a guest or topic on our show website, practicingcatholicshow.com. You know, for my reflection today, I want to take you a few years back. So I was in the Cathedral of St. Paul's Cana Chapel there on the lower level, and I was in adoration. I was praying a rosary. And I was praying the Glorious Mysteries, and I was on the fourth decade, so I was focusing in on, yep, you got it, the Assumption. Now, first off, let me note, as a convert from Catholicism, or excuse me, to Catholicism from Protestantism, the Assumption of Mary can be a particularly difficult Marian dogma to accept. Now, in my own case, personally, it's not that I didn't accept the truth of it, but it was more that it didn't sink into my heart in exactly the same way some of the other Marian dogmas did. It's kind of hard to explain. But anyway, at least it didn't do that until that day. Now, I don't know exactly what prompted it, but as I reflected on the mystery of the Assumption, it suddenly just became clear to me that the Assumption is applicable. It means something to me, to you, and to every follower of Jesus Christ. It, along with the coronation, conveniently, the next mystery on the rosary, is a picture of Mary, our Blessed Mother, lighting the way for the rest of us to follow. Now, there's more that is common in the Assumption between Mary and us than is unique to her. That's what I'm suggesting today. There's more that is common in the Assumption between Mary and us than is unique to her. Let me try to explain this. Although we may not be assumed body and soul into heaven right at the end of our earthly lives, I'm kind of counting on that being the case, that I'm not going to be. The Assumption is a visible historical revelation of God's plan for each of us. See, when we look at the Ascension of our Lord and the Assumption of our Lady, there is an absolute connection that we are to draw with our own hope that we have been created for union with God. Mary's Assumption, and again, her coronation, are not just for her. Well, they are signs. They're signs of God's great love and desire for each one of us to live eternally in his immediate presence and to reign there with Christ forever, as is promised. That was the light that I was given about the Assumption as I prayed the rosary. But I have to say, all this is quite a bit to take in during one session of praying the rosary, and indeed, I've reflected on it many times since that day in the Cana Chapel. And, you know, thanks be to God for the liturgical calendar, because it ensures, as it does this weekend, that every August 15th, it pops up into my mind again. And I once again marvel in the goodness of God and his love, and I revel in the hope of the resurrection and in the life of the world to come. So this Assumption, maybe ask the question, Lord, how does this apply to me? And how can I live in such a way as to follow our Blessed Mother where you have led? All right, well, we got a wonderful show once again coming up for you today. First off, a little something for all you moms of young children. The Cana Family Institute can help you navigate the ins, outs, ups, and downs of motherhood in communion with other women who are going through, or maybe have been through, what you're experiencing. Karen Sester and Kathy Carson will be with us to share more on that. Next, from Anglican minister to Catholic priest, Father Stephen Hilgendorf shares about his pastoral conversion and how God continues to lead him to shepherd his people. And finally, you've heard of the Catechetical Institute, right? Well, some exciting things are happening within the CI for 2021. Kelly Walquist and Father John Paul Erickson are with us to get us up to speed. That's what's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So I invite you, please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, first off, I'm just going to state the obvious here, all right? Being a mom places a lot of demands on your time, or so I've heard. I'm not a mom. In order to meet those demands, it's easy for Catholic moms to fall into forfeiting time for prayer, reflection, sacraments, and developing a relationship with God. But if that becomes a way of life, not only do the demands of motherhood seem equally, if not more, potent, but the base of all of our life starts to erode away. What's a mother to do? Well, here to help us with some advice and suggestions are Karen Sester, Program Director for Cana Family Institute since its founding in 2012, and Kathy Carson, their Mission Outreach Director. Karen and Kathy, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be here.
Yes. Hi, Patrick. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you for joining us. All right, so let's see. Kathy, let's start this one. I'll fire this one first at you, but Karen, feel free to chime in on this as well. But being that moms are typically constantly giving their energy and time to their children, maybe share a bit about why it's important to carve out times for themselves despite this nonstop busy schedule.
Oh, that is an excellent question. Well, first of all, self-care is something I personally have learned in my own experience is very important. In that we can't give what we don't have. So in other words, if we're not filling our own cup, we aren't going to be able to be the mom to our children that we need to be. And you know, so it is so important to take that time to feed our own souls and to be involved in small groups. And this is what I love about the Cana experience and what we offer to moms of young children in particular is that they have the opportunity to journey with other moms who are in that same stage of life, who are experiencing the challenges and the joys of parenting children. Specifically, our curriculum is based to the audience of women birth through fifth grade. However, you know, all ages of women can benefit from being part of the Cana experience in one way or another. So having that journey, that group to journey with through those joys and those challenges is so important. And the friendships and the bonds that are formed in these small groups are literally, they last a lifetime. And we have so many great testimonials of the transformation that occurs through being involved in Cana.
Mm-hmm. And, well, Karen, let me ask you, too, just give us a background, or just in case our listeners are unfamiliar, what is Cana Family Institute?
So Cana Family Institute, we're an organization that seeks to strengthen Catholic marriages and families, basically, and we do it mostly through relationships. And accompaniment is our secret sauce. So we have a leadership formation that continually supports leaders who are reaching out to those that we serve in the parishes, both the people that organize the Cana experience in parishes and also those that are participating. So we really focus on the relationships are what strengthen us, and that through small groups, the relationships within those families with other families is so important for building communities, for strengthening their resolve, And so we have an intentional curriculum that moms go through together. And we also have support for the parish that helps them promote and mentor the moms. And then we have support for the people who lead the small groups themselves. Mm-hmm. So we are just, you know, think about it as like just circling around those families in every way and being there to accompany them through, like Kathy said, the ups and downs of life, and give them courage, give them focus, strengthen their resolve, which is proven, you know, psychologically, that small groups just help people be supported and work through things before they really become problems. Get this early support really can put families on a trajectory towards flourishing. So we're really excited that we get to work with families at that stage.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've already intimated some of these things. And Karen, let me stick with you for just a second. What's kind of magic about small groups when you're talking about some of these things? Why small groups?
Yeah, so small groups, it gives people the community. So people, we are made for community, as John Paul II says, and we are living in a society that pretty much it focuses on autonomy. And when we want to just be by ourselves with our headphones in or our computer on, it seems easier, but we're not flourishing as human beings. We go to heaven, you know, we worship as a community for a reason in at Mass every Sunday, and because we are part of a community. But people don't always feel so connected that way in their parish. And so to be in a small group with other moms that are in your same state in life, it can change. It changes everything. It gives you a sense of belonging immediately because you're seen. Like if there's 10 people there, you see each other. You see each other's lives. You see what's happening. You grow from the best of each other. So if one mom is really great with her husband, but not so great with her kids, and someone else is great with their kids, but not so great with their husband, you all grow to the level of the greatness of each other. So it just provides this natural mentoring among yourselves. And then also the leaders of those groups, when they're trained, it provides that mentoring and that energy that's always coming into that level. So that's why the church is so focused right now on small groups that are headed in an intentional path toward greater flourishing and truth and, you know, beauty and love. Right. So it's an exciting right. time to be in our church.
It is. It is indeed. Kathy, let me ask you the same question from your own perspective. Why small groups? What's so great about small groups?
Well, and you know, echo what Karen had just said too. It is within the small group experience that transformation can indeed take place, and it's the way that Jesus formed the apostles.
Yeah,
you know,
enough.
He established friendships with these broken men that were flawed. You know, as we all are, we're all sinners. We're all at various stages of our spiritual journeys. However, he used friendship and fellowship and community and created that bond of trust. And as he taught them, and then he sent them out. I mean, that's what, you know, missionary discipleship really is, right? And but then he had them come back in and gather them again and form them some more. So that's kind of the model that we follow with the leadership formation that is offered to the facilitators of the small groups by trainers that go through, you know, that through a, you know, that we have a certification program for our trainers. You don't have to be a theologian to lead these small groups, because we're all, you know, all of the training is provided, and we're all the curriculum, which is another key piece to the small groups we offer, is you know, has received the imprimatur. So it's like, if you don't know the answer, you know where to find it, you know, yeah. And we have the magisterium and the teachings of the church that that are our guide, you know, that we follow.
Sure.
It's not someone's opinion. So we have that that as well to offer. And if I look back in my own personal life and my own personal journey, it has always been the mentorship and the women that I've been involved in small groups with that have truly carried me through. And also within my own family, when I've asked people in various meetings that I've had, who was the one person in your life that has influenced you the most in your faith life? Mm-hmm. And very often it's someone from within their own family, like their mom, and I would say the same for myself. And so as moms and dads, it is important for us to know and to own that we are the formators of our families and our children. And we also have an influence in the communities, too, that we live life in. And it's so joyful to live life with people who are, you know, like-minded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a lot of that kind of support to be found within the context of small groups. So, yep, good apologetic for small groups from you both. Thank you for that. Karen, let me go back to you and ask about the just the logistics of these small groups put on by the Cana Family Institute, especially for young moms here. How frequently do the mothers meet?
Yeah, good question. So the moms meet twice a month in their parish or school, September through May, so it goes through the school year. Okay. The meetings are about an hour and a half long, and they can be whenever it works best for that parish. And a lot of parishes provide child care, so the moms that are home during the day can meet then, and
nice.
Then they can also meet in the evenings.
Okay, very good. And as Kathy was just saying, so the curriculum is all there, and it's all been approved, et cetera, has the imprimatur, so it's pretty much a slated. Is there teaching time and discussion time? Is there reading and reflection time? What does that look like, Karen?
Yeah, really good question. So every small group follows a certain format. That brings in, they do a gospel reflection, or maybe the church more commonly refers to it as a lectio divina now.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So they start with that. So many times the moms come in, they've never done this before, they've never heard God speaking to them through the scriptures, and it's really a beautiful introduction to their own personal prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
So they start with that. They do a really light overview of the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
So they might have two questions, like, what is grace? And I know when I was in it myself, like, I had never even talked about grace before, and now my whole life stands on it, right? So, it introduces them to the entire catechism throughout this four-year process, which they commit to 1 year at a time. So, but they stay with their same group through the 4 years, so they get these deep relationships. Everything goes deeper year by year. So it's not like when you bring in new people every year, you kind of start at their level again, whereas these groups can go deeper throughout the four-year process. So they have the gospel reflection, they have the catechesis, and then they have a discussion on a certain subject matter or church document. And that's really the most of what they're talking about, and it goes through what does the church say about these topics, what does the world say, and then how do we bridge the gap? And bridging the gap is lived out in a resolution that they make at the end of every single meeting, and they live out that resolution, everyone the same resolution, for the next 2 weeks, which is amazing, the tremendous grace that they get to grow in virtue in these ways in their home. So one example of a resolution that's early on in the program, I remember it from when I participated in this programming years ago, that it challenged the moms it was talking about John Paul II's theme of fairest love, and which sounds really lofty, and what does that mean, and whatever, in my life. Like, I want something that's going to mean something in my life today. And then the moms make a resolution saying that I'm going to go, when I see my husband at the end of the day, that I'm going to stop what I'm doing, and I'm going to greet him with a smile and a kiss.
Hmm.
And it is amazing how that one simple resolution that I know all the other moms are doing this too, how hard it is and how it also changes everything in their home.
Yeah.
I'm still doing it today. Like, my husband will say,
"You are.
Hey, what
oh, great.
Me if I forget, right?"
Yeah. Wonderful. Well, yeah, I think that's great. I think that's great. So long as you're not requiring the husbands to do the same. No, I'm just kidding. I understand, after 20 plus years of marriage under my belt, I understand that's not always the easiest thing in the world to do.
It's
in
really
fact,
hard.
It can be a challenge. That's right. I like that, Karen. Thank you for that. Kathy, just a couple minutes remaining here, but I wanted to ask you too. I don't know if this is part of your job as Mission Outreach Director for Cana Family Institute, but getting young moms interested in participating in a small group, what are some of the obstacles you face and how do you overcome them?
Well, I think that some of the obstacles that, you know, young moms in particular face in these challenging times is time. And in particular, we have a lot of two-parent working families, and I think sometimes that is also a challenge of taking time away from the family and to meet in a small group in the evenings. But what we encourage to overcome this challenge is to invite and just to, you know, look at it as a way to form friendships with women who are in that same stage, and to know that you are going to have a group that is just for you, that mm-hmm. you get together every other week, and that you have an opportunity for adult, you know, friendship. Oftentimes, sure. with when you have little kids, that you know you don't have a lot of adult interaction, mm-hmm. and to give it a try for a few weeks, and what we find is that the friendships and the bonds there. So we even say, you know, like some of the documents and things, like we know are fairly lofty, and some of the things that they're reading are maybe things that they've never read before. But we say, even if you don't even have it done, show up, because you are going to find that the bonds and the relationships, and you're going to learn from each other too, just in the discussion, but that as you grow in your deepening of your faith and the friendship, that you're going to find that you are going to prioritize and you're going to want to do that. And it's kind of this virtuous circle that we call it, where they begin with the invitation, and as they journey along, it becomes that transformative process that literally leads to not only taking it in their own family and living it within their own family, but then going out and into their community into becoming those missionary disciples so that mm-hmm. they want to draw others in.
Yeah, wonderful. Well-spoken and virtuous circle. I like that a lot, too. All right, ladies. Well, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. Oh, Karen, quickly from you, website for the Cana Family Institute?
Yes, canafamilyinstitute.com.
Well, that's easy enough.
Yep, and there's small groups already set up. You just click, you know, join a group, and it'll take you, and you can search where the groups are meeting, and you can go in there today and join a group. The groups here will start after the synod groups end. To honor all the graces coming through the Synod in our diocese. So they won't start until mid-November.
Okay, got it. Wonderful. Well, Karen Sester, Kathy Carson, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you both.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
Bless you, Patrick. Thank you so much.
Yeah, we're going to go into our first break. When we come back, how one man goes from being an Anglican minister to being a Catholic priest, all with a wife and kids. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, who doesn't like a good conversion story? We like them here on Practicing Catholic because sometimes the easiest way to recognize God's work in someone's life is when his call effects a rather dramatic shift. Doesn't always happen that way. I'll be the first to admit that, but sometimes that's the easiest way to recognize it. And it certainly happened with our next guest, Father Stephen Hilgendorf, who is the parochial administrator of St. Barnabas Catholic Church, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, and associate pastor of Christ the King Catholic Church, a parish of the Archdiocese of Omaha. Father Hilgendorf, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be with you.
Good to be with you as well. Now, full disclosure, well, let's just say it right here at the beginning of the interview. Father, you were my successor as Director of Faith Formation at the Cathedral of St. Paul, so we have a tie already in that way. And I'm hoping that that was a good experience for you as you were rolling into the diaconate and then eventually into the priesthood.
Yeah, it was a wonderful experience. I can't say enough good about the cathedral parish and about Father Ubel and Deacon Schmitz and Deacon Phil and everybody else who's on staff there and assists.
Yeah, it was a great experience for me as well. Well, let's get into this whole journey that you have taken. Yeah, I don't know how we're going to get through this in 15 minutes, but you've recently spoke with folks at the Catholic Spirit about your time as an Anglican priest. Let's start at the beginning of all that. In your time as an Anglican priest, when did you first start to feel a call to Catholicism?
Well, my first sort of Catholicism has kind of been in the background of my life for most of my life. My family, my mother's family is Catholic, so there were a couple times I'd been to Mass, you know, when I was growing up for like Christmas or for a funeral. But I first consciously began to engage with Catholicism when I was in college. I went to Hillsdale College in Michigan, mm-hmm. and that was kind of where I became Anglican. And so during that process, as I was discovering the Church Fathers, that is the time that I had also begun to start engaging with Catholics that I knew on campus. They were, I think, for the first time in my life, had actually met Catholics who devoutly believed and practiced their faith. And so they shared that with me. I prayed my the rosary for the first time while I was in college. Mm. But I just really wasn't ready at that point to go deep with the church, and I'd attended Mass a few times, and had I'd even done some singing at the Scola at St. Anthony's, and in the end, I ended up joining up with the local Anglican parish, and it was once I was in seminary that I really started feeling the pull to become Catholic, and part of that was through some of my classmates. One of them, another Minnesota Catholic, Tyler Blansky, I remember him putting me in touch with a lecture by Dr. Scott Hahn on the papacy, and that was, I think, probably one of the first times that I began to really take seriously the Catholic theology about what is the office of the Pope, what is the Petrine mm-hmm. ministry all about. Mm-hmm. So that was when I really first began to discern that God might be calling me into the Catholic Church.
Okay. Well, and since you brought up the Pope and St. Peter and the Petrine office, as it were, we'll get back into the actual mechanics of the conversion as well. But I just wanted to hit up, make sure that people know the personal ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter. What is that, Father? Can you talk about that just
yes.
a bit?
Yeah, so that is a very common question. We're a new juridical structure within the Catholic Church. We're only about 10 years old. Back in 2009, Pope Benedict XVI issued an apostolic constitution called Anglicanorum Chaetibus, which was a response to requests coming in from groups of Anglicans who were wanting to be reconciled with the Church and to bring to not just come in one by one as individuals or families, but to come in as parishes, and in some cases there was the thought that whole dioceses might join as well. And so this is the fruit of a lot of ecumenical work and dialogue that in large part is based on, you know, the documents of the Second Vatican Council, specifically Lumen Gentium, which the Pope quotes at the opening of the document. The Ordinariate, which is basically a diocese, in everything except that it doesn't have territory. It's kind okay. of linked up with the territory of an Episcopal conference, and in our case, both the conferences of the United States and the Canadian bishops. So we have a lot of territory that's not really our territory, but a lot of area that we cover.
Mm-hmm. All right. And with that, is there, has your intersection with that. Now, there's a particular liturgy that goes along with that as well, correct?
Yes, that's true. So We have our own bishop, we have parishes, and we also have our own particular usage of the Mass. We have something called Divine Worship, the Missal, which was approved by Pope Francis. I want to say it was 2015, and so the Missal itself refers to it as being an expression of the Roman Rite. So this is not a different rite of the Church in the sense of like the Mozarabic or the Byzantine or the Maronite, but rather this is the Roman Rite. It's an expression of it. And it incorporates within it certain prayers and gestures and other practices that were common among Anglicans, especially those who had, imbibed much of the Oxford movement and ritualist movement of the late 19th century. So in some ways it looks very similar to what has been called the extraordinary form of the Mass. Mm-hmm. But it most certainly isn't. It incorporates a lot of stuff from the Anglican prayer book tradition, mm-hmm. But is also drunk deeply of the liturgical reforms flowing from the Second Vatican Council.
Got it. Okay. All right. Well, that helps shore that up a bit. Thank you for that, Father. Appreciate that. Let's go back to specifically the conversion. So there's one thing. It's one thing to become a Catholic from a different faith tradition, different Christian tradition, as you did. But it's, I would imagine you would say it's quite another to say, now I want to look into becoming a Catholic priest. I want to know your thoughts and what led you to that decision, but also the thoughts of your wife in the midst of all this as well.
Right. Well, so for us, that whole question kind of goes back to the period of time when we were actually still Anglican, when we had actually kind of come to grips with the fact that God was calling us to become Catholic. Mm-hmm. We knew that that would entail letting go of ordained ministry, because the Catholic Church teaches that the Anglican ministry is not, in fact, is not the sacrament of holy orders as the Catholic Church possesses it. So I knew that when I would become Catholic, I would not be a priest. I'd be received, and I'd be able to serve as a layman. And so that took a while to come to grips with that and to accept that, okay, this is, if we believe that the Pope is who the Church says he is, and he's made this judgment, this is the truth, so we'll accept it. We also knew that there was a possibility, an open door for us to petition to be considered for formation for the priesthood and get a dispensation from the Pope from the norm of celibacy in my particular case. And so while we were still Anglican, we decided that was something that we felt the Lord was calling us to do. There had been a point in time where I had tried to distance myself from the ordained ministry while I was still trying to serve in an Anglican parish, and it didn't really go very well. Mm-hmm. And it was something that my wife and I both experienced together, was that as we kind of sought to try to distance ourselves from that, we realized, no, this is so much a part of who we are and how God has called us to live, that we need to lean into it right now, and then when the time comes to give it up, we give it up. But there was still the sense that even after we become Catholic, and I had multiple people, both Anglican and Catholic, saying you really should consider becoming a Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. And so, kind of with that, as well as the interior sense of call, that's kind of the basis on which we submitted an application to the Ordinariate to be considered. And of course, they had to pass that all on to Rome once they'd made a decision that they wanted to move forward with me. My wife and her own role in a lot of this too is that a normal a celibate man is only has to speak for himself. But in my case, my wife also has an opinion.
Right.
And the Church, requested that, she also request my ordination. Hmm. So every man has to write out by hand a letter requesting ordination. And in this particular case, my wife also had to do the same thing for me. So wow. It was something that the both of us had to petition for.
Right, right. And now that you are serving not one but two parishes, St. Barnabas and Christ the King, as a Catholic priest, Any insights as to, I mean, is the integration of your priesthood, your spiritual fatherhood, and your human physical fatherhood also have those things integrated well?
So far, there's really not a whole lot of wisdom I can offer on it at the moment, but it is, over the past year as a deacon, and now over the past month and change as a priest, one of the things that's been most enriching, both for my priesthood as well as for our family life, has been the fact that we try to incorporate saying the divine office together as a family.
Nice.
You know, we don't always pray both morning and evening prayer together, you know, on the same day, but it's been a regular habit of ours to pray Compline at night, and then most of the time we'll get evening prayer in together as well. So having that connection between, you know, my sacerdotal fatherhood, you know, within the parish as well as within the family, that's a really kind of a neat and powerful point of connection for us.
Yeah, very good. Wow, wonderful. So just a couple more questions before we let you go here. One is that in your time, because you did your formation for the Catholic priesthood at the St. Paul Seminary, correct?
That's right.
Yeah. And then what was your relationship like with your brother seminarians at the time? Did you get some weird
wonderful
looks?
Oh, no.
Okay.
No, they were absolutely wonderful. They had, of course, they had questions. Everybody's got questions. And, but they were always very welcoming. I never felt like that I was, you know, ever the odd man out or anything. They received me as a brother, and I was glad to call them brothers as well. So
okay.
It was a wonderful experience.
Good, good. And then how can we continue to pray for you, Father Stephen?
Well, seeing as it's the memorial of St. John Vianney, I think, at least today when we're talking, certainly the love of a pastor for his people, I think that would be appropriate, as well as the graces for my family as they participate with me in the offering of my life in the priesthood of Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. And finally, may we have a blessing from you, Father, before we let you go?
Certainly. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Father Stephen Hilgendorf, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and all that is to come.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. We're going to take one more break. No, we're going to take two more breaks, but this is the next one. Stay with us when we return. Exciting news about the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute and how you can be involved. That's coming up right after this.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it. Well,
oh dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about
the
end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really, really understand it.
It helps. I talk fast, yes.
It's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi,
good.
Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
If you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, if you've been around the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis for a bit, you've probably heard of the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute. If you've been around for a while now, you probably know a few graduates. If you've been around for a significant amount of time, it's likely at least you've added it to your to-do list if you've not already gone through yourself. One of the things that I appreciate about the CI is that it is ever improving. Here to talk to us about what's in store for the Catechetical Institute this fall are Kelly Walquist, the director of the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute and founder of National Women's Ministry Wine, as well as Father John Paul Erickson, pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church in Oakdale. Kelly, Father, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Peter. Oh, thank you. It's great to be here. I love how quickly you can say Catechetical Institute.
Yeah, well, I've had quite a bit of practice on it, but you know what? Now that you said that, I'll probably screw it up before the end of the interview. Anyway, well, it's great to have you both with us. Father, let's start with you. You know, we had Jeff Cavins, our good friend, on the program not all that long ago to share about some of the offerings of the Catechetical Institute. But Father Erickson, what's been your experience with the CI and how have you seen the fruits of the program reflected in those who graduate from it?
Yeah, thank you, Patrick. I'm delighted to be with you and delighted to speak about a program that we are thrilled to welcome at Transfiguration. I want to begin by saying that I myself am not a graduate, but I know many friends who are. We have at least one staff member here at Transfiguration, many, many friends from previous assignments that have participated, including the world-famous Patrick Connolly. And my experience of the program is one of tremendous fruitfulness. Literally, without exception, everyone that I've spoken to that has gone through the program, first of all, speak extremely enthusiastic about it, about how important and impactful it was for their own spiritual life and their own understanding of the church. Most of the people that have gone through the program, are more committed than ever to helping out at their own parish and to helping out in the diocese. So that is a clear fruit. And in speaking to brother priests, brother pastors, they've even indicated, and I say this with only part of my tongue in my cheek, they've indicated that they have witnessed in many graduates an increase in financial generosity to the parish. And I say that as a sign of clear fruitfulness because money is a sacrament. It's a sacrament of what matters to us. And what matters to many graduates of the CI, and I think it is a direct consequence of the CI, is the support and the strengthening of Holy Mother Church. So as far as I can tell, brother, everything, it's all good. The speakers I've seen on the list are top-notch, very engaging. I think it's a program well designed for working people. And again, we're thrilled to be the host site here at Transfiguration this coming year.
Yeah. So Kelly, welcome again to you and thank you for joining us in the midst of all the busy things that you're about as well. And reflecting on Father Erickson's comments right there, I'm guessing that you have seen it as well. It's similarly in your own experience of the Catechetical Institute, not even looking at it as a director, but just as seeing the fruits of that. It's actually in the lives of the people who are coming out of it. If you would just reflect a bit yourself on some of the things that you've seen, how you've seen it really, foster and develop so that others can grow and blossom and flourish in their faith.
Yeah, I would piggyback right on what Father said, where he talked about the strength and support that people then have for Holy Mother Church. And we see it not just in their giving of their treasure, but of their time and their talents too. And it's a joyful giving. They're very excited to go back and to be part of RCIA, to teach a class, to go and lead a confirmation class, to be a sponsor, to become a DRE, to go on and, you know, become involved in different aspects of the church in the archdiocese and all of it. And I think the one thing I love to hear is just how excited they are to share their faith. They're so thrilled that they can have conversations and share their faith with a renewed confidence, with conviction, and with hope.
And that's sometimes a rather hard thing to come by. It can be anyway, but to see that in being enlivened within the lives of Catholics, that's a great thing. Father, back to you. I just want to ask you too about from the pastor's perspective. What is the significance or the importance of highly involved and highly not just educated, that's part of it, but highly formed laity within the life of the parish?
Yeah, excellent question. I'd offer a couple of different angles in response. Number one is, you know, our call as pastors is to facilitate, I would offer, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the sacraments, through teaching, through governing well as good shepherds. But it's all for a purpose. It's all for bringing people into a contact with the Lord who loves them by name. And so formation, especially I would offer intellectual formation, what the CI is not only committed to it, it's broader than intellectual formation, but that's a big part of it. That really is connected to loving the Lord. And so, you know, you can't love someone or something that you don't know. So you have to know them to love them. And obviously there's a dynamism there, it goes back and forth. So that's part of it. There's also the fact, too, that, you know, parishes and the church really are, they're the entire body of Christ. It's not just the reverend clergy and, you know, pay, pray, and obey. We really are meant to be a body. And just as the clergy receives significant formation, rightly so, so too the faithful of God really need formation. Now, it's going to depend, the levels will depend upon what you're called to do. But the call to be a disciple and to be a living stone of this church, that flows right from our baptism. That's not just for people that think intellectual stuff is kind of cool or we like to read books. To be formed in the Catholic faith is to take our baptismal dignity seriously. So it's gravely important, the formation of the lay faithful, perhaps now more than ever, where the Second Vatican Council has called us to really remember that, you know, to use a phrase that can be abused, we are the church. You know, we are the church. Well, that's actually fundamentally true, and we have to take that seriously.
And piggybacking on that, we're using that term piggybacking a lot, I've noticed. Piggybacking on that, Father, back to you, Kelly, about thinking that through. The Catechetical Institute over the course of the years has been doing very well at this. But as I mentioned in the introduction, I'm always impressed about how you're dedicated to making it better and better with each passing year. So, but before we get into what's coming up or what may be new and different for this year, why don't you give us just a general look at what is the structure of the Catechetical Institute?
Right. So the structure is we walk you through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that big book. I used to say the green book, but now it's a big blue book, right? So we walk you through the Catechism of the Catholic Church as a story from blessing to blessing. And the Catechism is four pillars. So we've got four modules and they're 11-week modules. So you start in September, you're done in December, you get a little bit of Christmas off, all of January, you pick it up in February, you're finished again in May, and then have the summer off, and then have you come back for pillar three and pillar four. So people think, wow, two-year commitment, that's intense. It goes so quickly, and that is the one thing like all of the graduates will say. In fact, the day after graduation, they're like, okay, what do I do next Monday? They're so excited to go do something else. So we really walk you through those four pillars. And we've got some of the best teachers. I know you mentioned Jeff Cabins, Bishop Cousins, Father Markeviches, Father Clockman, you know, Deacon Mahalik and Deacon Gannon. And we just phenomenal teachers that really help you get a grasp of what is being taught. And then, like Father said, of also having that, not just the head knowledge, but that heart, having it really seep into your heart. We have two Saturday formative sessions, which are in the mornings. They start at 8 a.m. and we start with Mass, have a little something light to eat, and then it's just a nice little retreat until 11. And that usually ends up being like a favorite. I think most times people are like, oh, I've got to get up and go to school on Saturday. And then after the first one, they're like, this is wonderful, and they can't wait till the next one. So it is a really well-rounded, you know, catechetical education where you are getting the kind of the hearer and the doer. You're hearing, you're learning, and then you're appropriating it into your life.
And Father Erickson has already mentioned being a Transfiguration, being a host parish. So you have these at different parishes throughout the Archdiocese. What about this fall? What's going on in the fall of 2021? Where is it going to be held, Kelly?
Okay, we are super excited to be with Father John Paul Erickson and his staff. They are amazing. And we've kind of been all over. We're always at the St. Paul Seminary. There's always a class going through the St. Paul Seminary. Right now, we've got the class of St. Anthony of Padua. Each class is named after a saint. It really gives you an identity and an intercessor. And so we've been at Our Lady of Grace and Providence Academy and Epiphany and Mary Mother of the Church and even St. Andrew and Elk River. So it's time for us to come to the east side, right, Father?
Amen. He was rocking east side.
Rocking east side. So it'll be held in person at Transfiguration. And because of one of the things that happened with COVID, one of the blessings that came from it is this ability for many people to live stream and to learn how to live stream. And so we have got six other parishes around the archdiocese that students will be coming to in person, and they'll have that body of Christ. We're coming together to learn together, to worship together, to pray together. And then they'll do that in their small group, but then they'll be able to watch the live stream from Transfiguration. And it is our goal too, that each of those locations will have a formative session where it's a real live in-person. Yeah, so we're going to be at Our Lady of the Prairie in Belle Plaine, wow. Holy Family High School in Victoria, St. Timothy's, Maple Lake, St. John Newman in Eagan, and St. Patrick's in Oak Grove. And then I love this, St. Stephen's in Minneapolis with nice. Father Joseph Williams. They have an incredible young adults group that had gone through our school of discipleship, about 75 of them. So now it's their Latino young adults. And I'm just so excited for all of it.
Yeah. And it's a wonder because those parishes that you mentioned, I'm familiar with many of them. You've hit the outskirts. I mean, you're like bordering around the archdiocese, and then you have Transfiguration and St. Stephen there in kind of in the center as well. So well done. Well, well done the Lord, I guess, but well done all these parishes and saying yes to doing that. That sounds exciting. You got people coming together to watch the live stream, but then they have that crucial element of being together for the other elements of it as well. I know that there's something special about the opening mass as well, Kelly. Can you talk about the opening mass with us for just a bit?
Right. So our opening mass this year will be at the cathedral, which is wonderful. We're very excited to do that. I mean, we love everything to be at the St. Paul Seminary as much as we can do there, because that's where we're out of, the Catechetical Institute is out of the St. Paul Seminary. But we got so many people, which is, praise God, right? That's a good problem to have. So what we're doing with this opening mass now, which we haven't been able to do before because of size, is we're inviting the families of the students to come with them. And then we're going to open it up also to the graduates to come and to celebrate and to pray with their fellow students that are now going to become part of the class of St. Joseph. So that's our class name this year, St. Joseph.
Nice.
I think it's just going to be a wonderful opportunity for Catholics to come together and support, encourage, and nurture one another.
Yeah, very, and what an appropriate name too. Only a couple minutes remaining, so quickly back to you, Kelly, one more time. Just give us the details. How long is registration open? And if people are interested, where can they go?
Excellent. Registration is open until August 20th, and you can find out information at cistudent.com. Every one of the applications is on there. There's a discount if you're doing it at a live streamed area. There's also a discount for the Latino young adults because of a wonderful donation given by a great donor in the Archdiocese. So there's a lot to find out there. They can cistudent.com, come learn all about it. It's phenomenal. Game changer.
Yeah, absolutely. Worth checking out, cistudent.com. But you got to do so quick. August 20th is the deadline. And then, Father, before we let you go, maybe one word that you would say to somebody, if someone in Transfiguration Parish was thinking, well, Father, should I really do this? What would you say to encourage them to do so?
Yeah, great question. First of all, I would say take it to prayer, of course. Ask the Lord for wisdom and for knowledge. Also invoke St. Joseph for clarity about whether or not this is right for you. I would also say, too, if you're on the fence, give it a shot. You know, obviously, it's a program that requires investment, of course. And, you know, the cost, which is nominal, absolutely nominal, indicates the gravity of what the program is about. But I would also say, too, there's liberty here, you know, Take it one week at a time. Give it a shot. I'm not suggesting not to commit, but you know, jump in the pool. I think that you will find that you like the waters very, very much. Err on the side of generosity.
Very good. And Father, before you go as well, we'd like a blessing from you for our listeners, but also especially for those who are considering doing the Catechetical Institute this year.
Be delighted. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Saint Joseph, through your powerful intercession, we ask that you might invoke upon all those who are committed to this coming 2 years of catechetical formation, God's almighty blessing. We ask you to walk with all those who are preparing for the program, all those who will be teaching, for God's blessing upon Kelly and upon Jeff and all those serving in administrative roles. We ask you, mighty Saint Joseph, to walk with us, to pray for us. And through the intercession of your Son and Savior, Jesus Christ, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, Kelly, Father Erickson, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you. Keep up the good work.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to take our final break. When we come back, Paul and I will share some suggestions on other upcoming events to practice and grow your faith in the Lord. Stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, looking for a last-minute birthday gift? Why not give the gift of inspiration? Go to practicingcatholicshow.com for podcasts of each inspiring interview on the show. Okay, I admit, lousy birthday gift, but maybe a 15-minute way of brightening someone's day.
And if you've got a few extra minutes online, check out archsbm.org/synod. Get a jump on Synod small groups coming up this fall. You'll also find links to the Praying with Scripture series, Healing and Hope Retreat, Faith and Culture series, much more. It's all online at archsbm.org/synod.
As featured on the show today, the Cana Family Institute invites mothers of young children to join a small group with other moms who want to renew and refresh their energy for their families. Sessions include a reflection on a gospel passage and church teachings, followed by a conversation on 2 to 3 principles that are directly relevant to marriage, parenting, and family life, and conclude with a resolution to implement those principles. For more information and registration, visit CanaFamilyInstitute.com.
Also featured on today's show, applications for the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute are now being taken for the in-person 2-year Foundational Pillars program beginning this fall. In-person sessions will be held at Transfiguration Parish in Oakdale, with a communal live stream option available at 6 parishes throughout the Archdiocese. All the information and registration is at cistudent.com. Registration deadline August 20th.
Are you interested in improving spiritual care at the end of life? Join in an online discussion hosted by Curatio entitled The Art of Dying as a Remedy for Souls, featuring a presentation by Brother Columba Thomas, a Dominican friar and internal medicine physician. The discussion will be Tuesday, August 17th from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. More information and online registration is available at archspm.org/events.
Young adults, college age and older are invited to Koryezu with Archbishop Hebda Friday, September 10th, 8 p.m., St. Mary's Chapel at St. Paul's Seminary. Join with other young adults for an evening of Eucharistic adoration, confession, and praise and worship music. For more information, visit archspm.org/events or 10,000vocations.org.
And do you follow Practicing Catholic on social media? Like and follow us and share a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these as well as past interviews, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Hey, thanks, Paul. Good work today.
Thank you. You did okay, too.
I appreciate that. Paul does all the magic behind the scenes, so we're grateful for him. All right, coming up next time on Practicing Catholic, Allison Spees is back with another archive segment, and Archbishop Hebda is back with another bishop segment as well. Lastly, you may have been hearing that the Archdiocesan Synod process is picking up again with small groups this fall. We'll hear from Father Joseph Bamanek about how prayer has been guiding the guiding force throughout it all. That's all next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.